Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock and refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we prepare to hear your word proclaimed, we just pray that you will bless us with your spirit this morning, that you will have us hear the words as they are spoken, and may they speak to each one of us individually as you need to speak to us. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from the letter to the Ephesians, Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I'm going to repeat that verse because we'll be talking about it in a moment. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Paul says that God is calling the church in Ephesus and all of us to be the new people of God, bound together in unity under Christ. The new society that God is calling us to has two major characteristics. First, it's one people without distinction. And secondly, it's a holy people set apart to belong to God, and therefore it's also showing by its life a purity and righteousness that befits the people of God. Now, you noted in verse 2 that I read twice this morning that Paul believes there are five characteristics of a Christian that will bring about unity. He mentions humility, gentleness, patience, mutual forbearance, and love. And let's take a look at each of these and then ponder the kind of world we might enjoy today if Christians truly were united in Christ. Not surprisingly, Paul begins his list with humility. That is the sort of attitude that Jesus displayed when he walked the earth as a human. This quality is the center stone for Christians if we truly want to be seen as the image of Christ. Remember Philippians 2, where Paul is making the same pitch to the church in Philippi, and he says this. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. I am inspired every time I read those words. And that, my friends, is what we are called to do in our lives as Christians. That is the image of Christ that we should aspire to. And wouldn't the world stand up and take notice if indeed that is the image that came to mind when they heard the word Christian? The next word on Paul's list is gentleness. It's often misunderstood as a form of weakness. Some people think weakness is the same as gentleness is the same as weakness. But in the biblical context, nothing could be further from the truth. Gentleness is the idea of strength under control. It is a word that was used to describe work animals, like oxen or workhorses, even battle stallions. And so it's the characteristic of a strong personality of those who don't let their strength control them, nor use it to control others. Rather, it's a strength that's there to serve others. And Paul uses the term in 2 Timothy when he instructs pastors in how to deal with those who oppose the gospel, where he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness." Now notice that humility and gentleness form a natural pairing. They are the words Jesus used to describe himself when he said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." That is Jesus' description of himself. I am gentle and lowly of heart. There is a strength and self-assuredness in someone who is humble and gentleness. Now, next, Paul calls us to be patient. That's a term I probably don't need to define for you. It means the same today as it did in biblical times. And it's probably still in short supply today as it was in biblical times. We must have patience when we are trying to control God's timing, because it's not going to happen. God's timing is perfect, and it will always prevail. But when we try to rush God, we will ultimately fail in our efforts, and we will suffer frustration that we all have experienced. Patience, waiting upon the Lord, is a gift we give to God and to others when we can attain it. And what do you suppose Paul is referring to when he calls us to have mutual forbearance? It says in there, bearing with one another in love is the way it's written. Mutual forbearance, it is another term that is in very short supply today, especially amongst Christians as well as others in our society. It can best be described as tolerance for one another. Mutual forbearance is tolerance, our ability to get along with those who aren't like us, who don't agree with us, who don't believe as we believe, or who don't have the same opportunities in life. We all live in this world together, and we all should be able to get along. You may say, well, that's a pretty tall order. Yes, it is, but it's a characteristic that Jesus calls us to. And as Christians, we should be leading the way in our efforts. Unfortunately, it is all too often that we hear Christians described as being intolerant or judgmental or hypocritical. And that is an image that drives people away. And that now brings us to that last word on Paul's list. And I said earlier that humility is the cornerstone, but this last characteristic that we are called to is at the heart of Jesus' teaching, and that word is love. Love is the overarching quality that takes in all of the other four characteristics of Christian unity. It is the controlling force for everything that we do. This characteristic of love is so important that I want to put it in the context with Paul's overall writing of this letter to the church in Ephesus. In the previous chapter, in chapter 3, Paul paints a glorious picture of the church. It is a church in a world that is in conflict. It is a world torn by opposing forces and torn by bitterness and hatred and strife. It is nation against nation, person against person, and class against class. And even within a person's self, there is a fight that rages between good and evil. But Paul says it is God's design that all people and all nations should become one in Christ. And to make that day come true, Christ needs the church to go out and tell of his love and mercy. The church is the complement of Christ, the body of Christ, the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ. And the church cannot do that until its members, joined together in fellowship, know and experience the limitless love of Christ. This kind of love that Paul is talking about is the Greek word agape, the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And if we regard a person with agape, it means that nothing that a person can or will ever do can ever cause us to seek anything but the highest good for that person. Christian love is the ability to retain this unconquerable goodwill to the unlovely and the unlovable, and towards those who do not love us. Some of us may spend a lifetime trying to attain that kind of love for others, but we experience it from Jesus through the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another, and love. These are the characteristics of a church that is united in Christ. So now that we understand the kind of people God calls us to be, who do we thank if we are able to achieve those wonderful qualities? Is it something we have achieved on our own through perseverance and our own self-discipline? In verse 7 of today's passage, it says, "But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift." We cannot achieve this status of unity in Christ's church on our own. These Christian qualities and our abilities to share them with the world defy human nature. So it is by grace that we receive Christ's gifts. Jesus is the giver of all of the gifts that we possess. As Christians united, we have a function in the church, and we all should discern how we best use our abilities, our talents, our gifts in the service of the church. Remember Paul's words from this morning in verses 11 through 13. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Let's focus on pastors and teachers, because friends, that is what describes all of us as believers in Christ. What Paul is talking about here is not an official office of the church. It is all of us. The word pastor is nothing more than the Latin word for shepherd. And the picture of the shepherd is indelibly written in the New Testament. The shepherd was the person who cared for the flock and led the sheep into safe places. The shepherd was the person who sought the sheep when they wandered away and who brought them back again. The shepherd was the person who defended the sheep from their enemies, and if need be, the shepherd died for them. Modern day shepherds then are those who bear God's people on their hearts, who feed them with the truth, who seek them when they stray, and who defend them from all that would hurt or destroy or distort their faith. It is the duty that is laid on every Christian that we should be shepherds to all of our brethren. God gives us the gifts we need, each one unique to the individual, but collectively we become the church united in Christ. Friends, this is a message that is as important today as it was when Paul was writing to the Ephesians. To those in our world who claim to be Christians, but who spew hatred or bigotry or arrogance, I say stop. You are profaning the name of Jesus Christ. We are called to unity, a unity of heart and mind and soul, as true believers in Christ. It's a unity that transcends denominations or status or wealth or power. A unity that is a beacon to the world, and it is identified by our humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. And all of this is to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow humbly before you, recognizing that it is only by your grace that we have the ability to go out and seek the unity of the church that is so desperately needed today. We pray that you will give us the courage to step forward and to seek the gifts that you have given to each of us, that we might be a part of this larger effort of transforming our church and our world. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as Christians in this house of worship. And Lord, we thank you for the way you bless us each day. This morning we do pray for those who are in need of your healing and of your care and comfort. Lord, we continue to lift up to you Donna Slusher as she does recover from a severe accident. And we know that she still has struggles ahead, but we pray that she will feel your presence and that indeed she will continue to heal and that soon she will be able to begin enjoying a life that has quality once again. We pray for Priscilla and for Mac and for Donna's whole family as they care for her and as they worry about her and as they seek your guidance, Lord, as they approach the future. And Lord, we lift up to you little Elijah Harmon at 3 years old, who faces now chemotherapy as he recovers from major surgery. We pray for him. We pray for his healing. We pray that he, even at that young age, will feel your presence and that he will grow and be able to have a life that is normal and a life that is befitting of you, Lord. So we just lift Elijah to you. We also lift, of course, his parents as they worry and care for their son. And Lord, this morning we do lift to you David Zita as he was taken to the hospital late last night. We are not sure of his condition, but we lift him to you. We pray, Lord, that you will be with him and that all care and comfort will be there through your power and through your grace. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this beautiful congregation and all of us who join together in fellowship to worship you. And as we pray, Lord, we pray in the name of Christ, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.